You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there were delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, set at them at liberty that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were there in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "Thus saith the Scripture, this day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. We want to acknowledge this privilege that's ours, and to thank you for this another opportunity to share in the living word as we study and look at the written word. At the same time, we're cognizant of our constant need, and therefore we look to you for grace as you take us aside now from the ordinary things of life, and for these few minutes that you wrap us, shut us in, and that your Spirit, his holy presence, will be among us in a way that we're cognizant of your activity. Help us to worship in spirit and truth as we approach this lesson today and realize how fortunate we are. Cleanse us and sanctify us to these ends, Father God, as you bless us. Be very careful to thank you in advance, because we ask these graces as you deal with each little detail, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, for a couple of months or so, we've been dealing with the fact that God spake to man, as we've mentioned several times. When you consider the magnitude and the greatness and the power of God, one who is able, and he alone, could speak, and that this great universe came into being, and to think that he would condescend to speak to us staggers the imagination of the man or woman who really thinks it through. Not only has he spoke, but in many times, in many different ways, he spoke to men directly, beginning with Adam and on down the line, clear up to the time of Moses. And beginning with Moses, he began to speak to man through the prophets. It's interesting in passing that the word prophet means the mouth. He spoke through the mouth of men. And as John the Baptist appeared upon the scene in the New Testament, we read that all the prophets were until John. At that moment in time, after John was put in prison, God spoke in his Son. And for 3 1/3 years, in the days of our Lord's flesh, God walked this earth, manifest in flesh, speaking in his Son. Following the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, we read in Hebrews 2, that they began to speak to them that heard him. This, of course, would have reference to the writers of the New Testament, and those that heard him in the days of his flesh. We looked at what Peter had to say, what John had to say, what James had to say, and all confirm one or two little things, namely, that all they had to say was simply a confirmation of what our Lord taught in the days of his flesh. And in that context, it gave them a bright hope that in their little 70 they would live to see the fulfillment of the coming of the glory of God and to live on this planet as the predominant nation of earth. The only book we haven't dealt with is the book of Jude. It's one chapter as far as the epistles are concerned. If you turn there hurriedly, we can summarize it real quickly. It's the last book prior to the Revelation. And you'll notice verse 17. Jude 17. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now all that Jude does is call to their mind things that they were familiar with. That's why he said remember. He begins by telling about the fall of the angelic world in verse 6 and showing how it's demonstrated by the awful chaos that took place at Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. He speaks of the wrestling of the archangel Michael with the devil about Moses' body. He speaks of the corruption in apostasy in verse 11. Woe to them that have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. He speaks of nothing, and in verse 14, Enoch, also the seven from Adam, prophesied. And so everything that Jude wrote about was common knowledge amongst the Jews concerning the place in the economy of the nation of Israel and the place where they were. And he warns them of apostasy in their own midst as he begins the letter. And notice verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who are old, foreordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into a license or lasciviousness, and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, so that all that Jude writes about, there's nothing new in his revelation, simply a confirmation of all the things that Jesus taught. Every epistle we've looked at so far, by them that heard him, has the same thing. They had a bright hope at that time of the coming of the Lord. Now, looking back at our text this morning in Luke, you'll see why. Verse 18. This is quoted from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at that, too, in a minute. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he told them that this is being fulfilled right now, verse 21, in your ears. Now everybody in that audience, keep in mind, these were his hometown, Nazareth, in the synagogue. These people are all familiar with the messianic prophecies. Everything he said there that he quoted from Isaiah 61 had to do with the setting up of the kingdom that God had promised through the ages. And it says their eyes were fastened upon him. But doubt began to move in their midst when they said in their heart, is not this the son of Joseph? How can this be? But the important thing to remember here, and it certainly is apropos in our time, the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, people have an idea that they can come to God whenever they get ready. That's not so. God has an acceptable time for you to come. For 1900 years, God's grace has made the way possible, an acceptable time, to come into the last great truth that he's revealed, which was given to the Apostle Paul, called the mystery. That sacred secret is not the subject matter of prophecy at all. This is an acceptable time for that. There was never a time before. There'll not be a time after this time. This is an acceptable year, just as it was in Israel's case there. Turning back to Isaiah 61, you see the importance of this. Isaiah 61. We read again the same words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Notice he did not read on. The reason for that, if the nation, remember he's talking to Israel, had received their Messiah, then he could have gone on and read the rest of it. Because that was the acceptable time. When you come to Acts 28:28, turn there. But hold your place now in Isaiah. These are familiar scriptures to you, but you need to have it impressed upon you over and over again so that you don't forget it. Paul arrived at Rome, the uttermost parts. Our Lord, the day of his ascension, gave his apostles a roadmap on how to carry the word on. He said, "You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts." Through the first seven chapters of Acts, the word never went beyond Jerusalem. Beginning in chapter 8 through chapter 12, the word never went beyond Judea and Samaria. Beginning in chapter 13 through chapter 28, the word went to the uttermost parts and ended up in Rome. And as Paul arrived there in verse 20, he called the elders of Israel together. He said, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." So the very thing that our Lord announced in Isaiah, from Isaiah in Luke 4, was the acceptable year of the Lord, when Israel was in the place now where all could be done. Paul was still carrying that message, the hope of Israel. We learn in verse 23 that he preached to them, persuaded them, out of the law and the prophets concerning Jesus, from early morning till late at night. And verse 25 tells us that they could not agree among themselves. To this day, they haven't been able to agree among themselves about Jesus. At that point in time, Paul quoted the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 26. "Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear their ears and understand their heart, and I should be converted, and I should heal them." In other words, the time of any remedy had reached its conclusion. The acceptable day of the Lord for Israel was set aside. Hence verse 28. "Therefore, be it known unto you that this salvation is now authorized to the Gentiles." And they'll hear. At that moment in time, the verdict came down. It was exercised just 7 years later when Jerusalem was destroyed. Now turning to Luke 21. This is the forecast of the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 22. "These be what? The day of vengeance. Go Go back to Isaiah 61. Our Lord began to proclaim, and as he began his ministry, the acceptable year of the Lord. When Paul arrived at Rome, when the nation rejected at the uttermost part, every Jew on this planet had been exposed to that truth as to who Messiah was and the fact that it was the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Luke writing concerning what follows the acceptable year of the Lord, notice verse 2. Following the comma where our Lord closed the book, the acceptable year of the Lord. And what? The day of vengeance. Notice what follows the day of vengeance. To comfort all that mourn. Paul writing just before his departure, 68 or 69 A.D., Jerusalem destroyed the next year. Paul said, "This thou knowest," the last letter that Paul wrote, "This thou knowest that all those in Asia be turned away from me." This was the heart of the Apostle Paul's ministry, Asia. Ephesus was the center of it all. You see, the early church, the hierarchy of the early church were Jewish. They were among the Gentiles, but the Jews ran it because they were the first converts. They were the ones. They were the channels. And when Paul began to preach about the secret of God, which did not give the Jew the preeminence any longer, but that God is no longer dealing with a nation, but simply with individual people, where there is no Greek, no Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. The Jewish hierarchy rejected Paul. They did not reject Christ. I'm talking about those who had been saved. And when Jerusalem fell, they recognized the vengeance. You know what they were expecting? To be comforted. See, they rejected the secret. Had they received the secret, they would have understood. Today, it's no different. There are literally thousands of saints who received the Lord Jesus Christ, who base all their hopes, all their claims, primarily upon what God said to Israel. They've been pilfering those promises of Israel for almost 2,000 years. We had a seminar last week, it was Saturday. We had, I think, 6 preachers there. Thank God some of them responded. But there was one in particular that I wanted to reach. A man who is a real good student of the Word, too. But he rejected the mystery and tries to mix it in with everything else. That's what the Jews, when they saw Jerusalem destroyed, those Christian Jews there, kept looking for one thing. The restoration through the prophet Isaiah. Because Jesus had told his disciples, truly Elijah shall first come and restore all things. That would bring on the comfort that they needed. For 1900 years now, that nation's been a vagabond nation. True enough, they're back, the Jacobite aspect of it is back in the land, which only tells us one thing, that great events have shadows that go before it. The event itself is not here, as many prophetic teachers are saying. But every great event has the shadows that cast before it. Israel's back in the land in unbelief. They still cannot agree among themselves. When I was in Jerusalem, I had the good fortune of sitting with the top rabbi named Jaffe. He is the wheel. The wheel of the wheels. In fact, we had an interview with him, an hour on tape with him. And he, his own self, said, When I ask a question, Dr. Weber asked him a question, and I asked him a question, so did Dr. Morton. He said, you must understand that amongst the Jews here, there's a class of people called Zionists. These are purely political. They have no faith in anything except man. I'm not quoting verbatim, but I'm giving you the gist of it. Then we have the largest majority. That's about 30% of them are Zionist. The largest percentage of the Jews here, however, are conservative. And then we have the extreme Jew, who is what you would call Orthodox. And they cannot agree among themselves. They still can't. You see, when God pronounced that verdict, he had a secret to reveal. The Jews did not accept that. I'm talking about the believing Jews, not the lost. And they will get what God promised them one day. No question in my mind about that. But today, Christendom itself is living with all of its hopes in the main. Now, there's exceptions. In the main, most of Christendom today is in the same position as those Jews who rejected Paul's last ministry. And there's a law of Scripture which says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, the Bible does not tell us that the saints saved in this time will receive those promises to Israel, but that is exactly what most of them are looking for. You talk to most of God's people today who are pretty good students of the Word. They'll tell you that they're looking for the rapture to take place. They will not tell you that they're looking for Elijah to come back and restore all things to Israel, which will bring comfort to that nation. And that's the next thing on the agenda. Notice the words clearly in Isaiah 61. The proclamation accepted the year of the Lord has already taken place. The day of vengeance has already taken place. But the time of comfort has not come. You see, we are creatures of time. But God isn't. Between that little comma and what we're living in right now, 1900 years has passed. And God is as silent as a tomb. People run around today tell me about the visions they have and all this thing, you know. But the secret of God tells me that secret was given to complete the Word of God. God is not going to speak. He has already spoke. For 1900 years now, he's been silent. And he remains silent until Elijah comes to announce once again that which Israel lost at that time. When that takes place, guess what? The hope of the mystery, the out-resurrection, out from among the dead, will take place. And we shall meet in the place of our citizenship far above all heavens. We will meet for the first time our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be made manifest with him there in his glory. You see, the Lord does not have to come back to this planet for us to receive the calling in which we've been called into. The Lord's coming back to this planet, all right, and fulfill all that he said. There's going to be a rapture one day of God's people. But those people in that particular rapture are sharing, if they're Gentiles, sharing in the promises made to Israel. This is why it's so necessary to the student of God's Word to rightly divide it, put everything in its proper context. This is not splitting hairs. This is being true to contextual reading. And any piece of literature that ignores context is not telling the whole truth. You're only getting what somebody's opinion is. That's why all of us must become students of the Word. God has confirmed His Word and His Son, and now He's ready to go on to other things. Now, I didn't think we'd have the time this morning, but we've got a little time yet. We're going to finish this up next week, but we have some perplexing scriptures that we need to deal with under the context of them that heard Him. For instance, don't forget what I've said. This is the important thing, what we've said, but I want to deal with these hard scriptures that people use. Turn to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, not the world. Many Sunday schools, many churches, you've seen that as a banner across the back. Go into all the world. Well, literally it says what it really says, and I'm not fussing too much with this. Go ye therefore, not teach, but disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, you know the apostles never did do that. In fact, they never even baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They baptized in the name of Jesus. Turn to Acts 2. The Jews that were converted on this day asked Him what they should do when they learned that Peter had accused them of murder. In verse 36, here's what Peter tells them to do. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did not. He was dealing with the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. That's who they needed. Now, when Israel as a nation is saved, they will disciple the nations in the name of the Trinity. For the simple reason, because most of the world does not believe in the Trinity. What Peter was telling Israel to do, to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, by being baptized in His name. You see, remember, look at Acts 1, verse 3, Acts 1. During that 40 days after the crucifixion, prior to the ascension, notice, He's seen to them 4 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the last chapter of Luke, notice, turn there to chapter 24. Notice what it was that He taught him during that 40 days. Luke 24, verse 44. Now keep in mind, this is just before the ascension. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets. No secret here. In the Psalms concerning me. Now not only did he teach him, but notice, He opened up their understanding that they might understand Scripture. So that if there was anybody that didn't understand what He said, there was before that, and it was true, many things He said they didn't understand. But this teaching of 40 days, they understood everything that He had said. Now, if you read all the prophets, you'll find that when Israel is saved as a nation, they will become a channel of blessing to the nations. There's no point in going to disciple the nations until Israel is saved. And this was a procedure. It was not a question of going unto all the world. It was a matter of procedure. Hence, when you come to the 10th chapter of Acts, you'll see this very clearly. Peter, by special dispensation, is sent to one Gentile's home. And notice the first thing he said when he went to that Gentile home, verse 28. So what Jesus taught during that 40 days was concerning procedure, the way it was to be done. Now God is intervening here with a special dispensation, sending Peter to the house of one Cornelius. Verse 28, you know, this man was a Roman centurion. He lived there in Jerusalem. He knew all about the Jews, we'll see. You know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In verse 36 and 37, it tells us what he preached. The word which God sent on the children of Israel, notice, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word that God sent to Israel, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Today they tell you the church began at Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down. It didn't begin there at all. Read carefully Acts 2, you'll find it says the Lord added the church daily. He didn't begin, he just added to it. To prove that even further, and I'll just quote it and you can look it up on your own because it's too much to read, but in Hebrews 11, you have a roster of heroes of faith, beginning with Abel. By faith, Abel believed God. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham sought his city and maker's building. You get down to the last two verses, though, after naming all these heroes of faith, it says these people just named, these all died having not received the promise that they, the Old Testament saints, without us, Paul including himself, right in the Hebrew letter, should not be complete without us. So when did the church really begin? See, the word church means called out. Called out of God. When did it begin? Acts 2. Begin with Abel. Lord simply added to the called out. You see, the building of the called out of God, that all turned on Israel's salvation. And Israel has not been saved to this day. So that if we just look at the revealed plan of God, we wouldn't have any hope. Did you know that? Look at the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strange from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. So if you just look at the revealed plan of God, there was no hope for us until Israel as a nation was saved. And when God set that nation aside in Acts 28, if there had been no other revelation, you and I would be in an awful fix. Thank God, God had a secret, hidden purpose that was worked out before the foundation of the world. The revealed plan is since they're from the foundation of the world, beloved. That which is first shall be last, and that which is last shall be first. See, all works just... It's important, you see. It isn't splitting hairs at all. It's paying attention to what God spake, to who, through who, concerning what, and all those things that accompanied it. From the day that our Lord spoke in his hometown until Acts 28, it was the acceptable year for Israel as a nation to come into all their blessings. They turned it aside. But God, the all-wise God, foreknowing, had a hidden purpose. And you and I sit here today Whether we be Jews or Greeks makes no difference. Greeks are just an ethnic word for nations. It makes no difference who you are, what your pedigree is, even if you're like myself. My middle name, Eugene, means noble birth. That don't mean a thing, see. That don't mean a thing. It don't matter who you are. God is extending His grace to you. And as many as receive Him, to them give authority to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This is certainly a wonderful time to be living. Because we can look back and see the faithfulness, the handiwork of God all through the ages. God hasn't forgot His ancient people. He will yet be faithful to them. But first off, they're going to have to be converted. And you know, I believe I'm right in this. I believe most of us in this room, I may not make it, but I think I will, will be here to see the coming of Elijah to restore Israel to its proper place in God's plans. We won't remain here very long. And we're going to our citizenship. Far above all worlds. Well, our time's gone. We'll have to finish up next week on all them that heard Him. I didn't think we could do as far as we did this morning, but anyhow, we'll finish it up there next week. Father, again, for Your faithfulness, for Your word, for the sending of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, as much as we can now, we want to acknowledge these facts and to thank You for Your faithfulness in the matter. Help us from the depth of our heart to worship Thee in spirit and truth, and to be truly grateful in our heart that You had in Your hidden purpose a place for us worked out before the foundation of the world. Thank You now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.